As a review, last week we looked at who could thwart Satan's agenda. And when we looked at that, we found that the ones who thwart Satan's agenda is actually those who believe in Jesus Christ. And what I found when I talked about the mystery or the great mystery of God, and we talked about the last Gentile being saved, I had overlooked a verse. And I found that verse when I was studying for this week. So the verse I want to add to that great mystery of God is Romans 11, 25 and 26. And it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. My point last week, and I'm going to plug this into that the great mystery, who thwarts Satan. I'm going to go over that flow chart again. But the point is that when the last Gentile is saved, the rapture will occur and we will be taken out and removed so that we do not suffer the wrath of God, the wrath that is going to be poured out on the earth. And this just confirms that. This was that verse that was missing. It was like I knew there was something there that talked about maybe not the last Gentile, but the full number. And so I want to share that tonight. So I'll expound on that later as we will again talk about the great mystery of God. And we also talked about the rapture being clarified last week and many of the things that were that some people teach and believe that because the rapture, the word rapture isn't in the Bible and the word millennium isn't in the Bible, that they don't exist or they're untruths. And we've seen that really rapture and millennium are really transliterations of the Greek and the Latin, and so they are in the Bible. And then we looked at last week how Satan gets his, and we're also going to see that tonight when we look at the demons, because if Satan gets his, we know that his minions are going to get his as well. So that was what we studied last night. So tonight, what we're going to look at is, what are demons? What do demons believe? Can demons personally harm you? The great mystery revisited, just as I just talked about. And what makes demons powerless? So those are the things that we're going to cover tonight. And again, we're going to see that demons are literally the minions that Satan controls. Now, how we're going to do this is we're going to do this by reading and discussing what do demons believe. We're going to look at James chapter 2, one verse. We're going to look at verse 19. And that's going to be on page 1127. And we're also going to look at the reading track, What Do Demons Believe? And that's on page 1130. But before we get there, we're going to be looking at page A27. So if you want to turn to A27 in your book, we're going to look at the overview first of what are demons. And then we'll get into these reading tracks. The second thing we're going to look at is, can demons personally harm you? And to explore that, we're going to look at Acts 19, 13 through 20 on page 991 and the reading track on page 994. And then what makes demons powerless? We'll read Luke 10, 1 through 20 on page 913 and the reading track on page 914. So the reality is that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and it is Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And that was John 1:4 and John 1:9. And we'll see tonight that Jesus Christ fought against the same powers of darkness that we fight against. And he did it as the light of the world. When we are in Christ, we too are the light of the world as we carry on his ministry. And we are responsible for bringing light to the dark and dying world by exercising the mission that we've been given, which is the mission or the ministry of reconciliation. And he came as a witness to testify concerning this light, so that through him all men might believe. And we are here to carry on that ministry, but we are also wrestling and fighting against spiritual powers that he wrestled and fought against. But we're going to see that one of the important aspects of Jesus' ministry while he was on earth was thwarting the power of Satan and thwarting the power of demons, and actually, casting out demons and those types of things. So we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail tonight. So that was an important aspect of Jesus' ministry. So our objectives tonight, as we've already talked about, is what do demons believe? Can demons personally harm you? What makes demons powerless? And that through Christ, we have the victory in this spiritual warfare that we wage, because that's going to be the mystery of God, is that He gave Jesus Christ as our Savior, our kinsman Redeemer, and we will be an example for the heavenly realm, which we'll again look at. So what are demons? Let's take a look at page A27, and I'll read the overview, and this is by Greg Laurie. It says, what are demons? Just as there are angels who look out for your welfare, there are angels who are bent upon your destruction. The Bible teaches that when Satan fell from heaven, he took one-third of the angels with him. And that's in Revelations 12:4. Although we do not know the exact number, Scripture tells us there are multitudes. Luke 2:13 expresses that. And legions in Matthew 26:53. It's all right. Legions of angels and multitudes of angels. So Satan has a sizable, highly organized force under his control. These fallen angels, also known as demons, help Satan accomplish his purpose, which, in the words of Christ, is to steal, kill, and destroy. While the Bible does not give us specific details as to how demons work, we can be confident that everything we need to know about them is found in Scripture. We do not need to look elsewhere for insights into the spiritual world. And we'll see what God has to say about these evil agents when we look at what do demons believe, can demons personally harm you, and what makes demons powerless. So for Shirley's sake, I'm going to back up and show her what demons look like, just so you know what we're dealing with. It's not too pretty, is it? I have a hairdo like that sometimes. It's not pretty. So that's what we wrestle against. But thank goodness we have Christ who overcomes in us, to us, and through us. Having read that overview, let me just review some of the highlights in that overview. It says, just as we have guardian angels that look out for our welfare, and we're going to explore these next lesson. We're going to look at what are angels. We also see that Satan has his minions who are trying to stumble us and trying to harm us. So there are evil forces as well as there's good forces. So we have guardian angels and then there's demons. Demons are the fallen angels that are bent on our destruction. These are the one-third of the angels that went with Satan when he was thrown out of heaven, if you will, cast out of heaven from the mountain of God. All right? When he was thrown off the mountain of God and down to earth, we do not know the exact number, but there are multitudes, because we looked at a couple verses where it stated there was multitudes and there are legions. So we don't know the exact number, but there's a bunch of them. So we can say Satan has a sizable, highly organized force under his control. Demons help Satan accomplish his purposes. And Christ says his purposes are very clear. They're to steal the salvation, steal eternal life. They're to kill as in death and damnation. And they're to destroy not only us, but the entire world if they have their way. So that's what Satan's here to do, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see how many of the counterfeit, all of the counterfeit religions have a similar effect on us. All right, if we look at the radical Muslims, I mean, what do they teach? Death and destruction, right? What does Christianity teach? But life and love and eternal life. So it's a contrast. The Bible does not tell us how demons work, but it gives us all we need to know. So the bottom line is we don't need to go searching into demonology or witchcraft or things of Satan to try to learn more about demons so we would understand it. We have all we need to know in Life's Instruction Manual. And as far as a foundational study, I'm going to give you some of those highlights that are in here. But there's much more contained in here. So if you want to do a study about, further in-depth study about what are demons, there's much more information contained in the Bible. And that's all we really need to look at is Life's Instruction Manual, not other sources. What do demons believe? Well, strangely enough, they acknowledge that there's only one God. So let's read James 2:19 on page 1127. And it's not that long, but it says a lot. And it says, and this is James, the brother of Jesus, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." What's interesting is that demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God, but there's so many people that won't even recognize that. They're blinded to the truth because they're not called, and or Satan has blinded them. But we still have a responsibility to share the gospel. Demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. It talks about this also in Matthew 8:29. It says, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" You know, many people don't even believe that today. They don't even do that today. But even this head knowledge is not enough. You need a committed life brought about by the obedient heart. What God wants, as it talks about in Psalm 51:17, is the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what he's looking for. Not what we have in our minds, knowing that we know there is a God, but having it in our heart that we are committed to obeying Him as our Lord, as our King and our Savior. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That's why we say many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from their head to their heart, as is so brilliantly illustrated here by pictures by Pat. Because people will know of God, but they won't have a personal relationship with God. So let's go ahead and take a look at that reading track on page 1130 and just read what Greg Laurie says in that regard. And it says, what do demons believe? Believe it or not, in some ways, demons are quite orthodox in their beliefs. They recognize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. In Matthew's gospel, the demons say to Jesus, "Why are you bothering us, Son of God? You have no right to torture us before God's appointed time." Clearly, the demons understood Jesus' awesome power, and they shudder in fear of the thought of him. You know, another thing I picked up on is it says, before your appointed time. So we are going to see that the demons know what they're facing. They know at the appointed time that Jesus is going to have their way. Or I should say, Jesus is going to have his way with them because he won the victory on the cross. He won the spiritual warfare when he sacrificed himself on the cross. He rose from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand side of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at this time, when Jesus was confronting them, says, "Why are you bothering us now?" Because they knew he hadn't been put on the cross yet. You know, before your appointed time. So he had not come to his own at that point. So they're asking that question. But they do know what that was waiting for them. Reading on, it says, interestingly enough, many people today do not even accept that Jesus is God or is God's Son. Yet, even if you do believe in God, these verses show that it is not enough to keep you from going to hell. Belief without obedience is worthless. Let me repeat that again. Belief without obedience is worthless. Those who settle for less than a total commitment to Christ may find themselves in the company of demons at the time of judgment. That's why we say and have said that there's a lot of people that have a false sense of security because they know of God, but don't have a personal relationship with him or obey God, they have a false sense of security that they have eternal life in him when in reality their salvation has not been secured. Can demons personally harm you? Those people who have a true relationship with Christ cannot be overcome by demons. And again, these are people that have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's one that is a growing, loving, personal relationship where He is the Lord of your life. So let's take a look at that and let's read Acts 19:13 through 20 on page 991. And it talks about those who do not are fair game, for these are servants of Satan. So if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. But if you don't, then you're fair game. Because if you're not with God, you're against Him. And so you're open for, if you will, possession by Satan. Let's turn to page 991. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. So this was not somebody who had the protection of Jesus Christ. They were invoking, or they were trying to cast out demons, but they were not doing it in the power and the spirit of Christ. They were trying to do it in the power of somebody else's name, right? Through not who they knew personally, but who others knew personally. And it just doesn't work that way. That's just like trying to give your salvation to someone else. You can't bestow your salvation on your children or on your wife. Each person has to come to know Christ personally. Just like in this situation, just because you know someone who is saved doesn't protect you from the evil spirits or the demons or Satan. Continuing on, verse 17. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books were several $1 million. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. This is one of my favorite verses as far as how God can use anything to glorify Himself, right? Here was this sorcerer trying to cast out demons in somebody else's name. He was unsuccessful. The demons beat him up. But what did that do? That, as it said here, it says, "And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored." All right, by that demon, literally glorified Jesus Christ by doing what they did, beating those people up and acknowledging that it is Jesus Christ's power. Many people were saved because of that. Let's take a look at the track on page 994. It says, "Can demons personally harm you?" While Christians have the promise of angelic protection over their lives, non-Christians are open targets for the devil and his demonic forces. As this passage relates, demons will only respond to or avoid the genuine believer. They will not answer to someone who simply uses the name of Jesus without really knowing who Jesus is. Religion will not keep them away, nor will symbols like a crucifix. Certainly the devil hates what Jesus did on the cross, but wearing a cross will not drive these evil spirits away. The only thing that will secure you from the devil's domination and even possession of your soul is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Once you trust in Him, you come under divine protection and become His property. He said that you are His sheep and that no one can take you out of His hand. And we'll look at John 10:27 and 29 here in just a minute. But if you are not a Christian, the devil can take you at his will. And I would say that if you're not a Christian, you already belong to Satan already. All right? Because if you haven't committed your life to Christ, then you're in bondage to sin, and you are by de facto already belong to Satan. That's why we're going to see that we have to make a confession of faith and a profession of faith, because we have to have or exercise a free will choice. And that free will choice means we have to make a commitment. Not just an oath, but we make a commitment. And that commitment is that Jesus is our Lord. And we believe this in our heart. And we confess it with our mouth. And that's how we're justified, and that's how we become saved. As I said, the only thing that can protect you from demon possession is Jesus Christ in your life. And we've studied this before. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become His possession. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that when we were looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at this before. Ephesians 1:13 through 14, it says, "Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's." So as soon as we believe, we accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have that seal of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say in John 10:27-30, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." No one can snatch them out of my hand. That means Satan. And the reason we can't be snatched out of his hand is because we have Jesus Christ indwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. We are signed, sealed, and delivered to Jesus Christ. And we are kept that way, kept fully in him. All right? So no one can snatch us out of my hand, is what Jesus said. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So when we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and we are in the Father. And we're going to look at that when we study John 17 tonight. So no one can snatch us away, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Continuing on, can demons personally harm you? I just wanted to review some of the things that we had studied. Satan gained the rule of this earth with the fall of man. And the reason I say that is Adam and Eve were given dominion over the entire world. All the animals, all the fishes, everything that dwelled in it, they were given that in the Garden of Eden. And that's in Genesis 1:28. Satan, though, by causing their fall, has now gained usurped authority. What that means is because they sinned, they believe Satan's lie instead of God's truth. He caused them to stumble, commit the sin, caused them to fall, and now he has taken that authority from them. He usurped the authority that was originally given to them. God granted him this authority when Adam and Eve sinned, and we've seen this in the last several weeks where Satan was again tempting Christ, and he says, "You can have all these kingdoms. They were given to me. You know, and they can be yours if you do what? Worship me," right? Because that's what he wants more than anything, is be worshiped. But Jesus used the word and thwarted him. The bottom line is, it was given to Satan by God because of the fall of Adam and Eve. So the declaration of spiritual warfare was then given in Genesis 3:15. And what did God say to Satan, or to the snake that was represented there as Satan? "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." That means they're not going to get along. Enmity means you're going to have, like, they're going to be warring. That's that spiritual warfare. They're going to be battling. They're going to hate one another, if you will. All right? "Between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I don't know how many times I've read that and have missed or overlooked your offspring. And what is, that's made me think, what, who is his offspring? Well, I'm glad I asked that question. Satan's offspring are those who preach heresy and or don't belong to God. They're the Antichrist. And John, 1 John 2:18 through 19 describes who the Antichrist are. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Verse 19. "They went out from us, but but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And what he's talking about are the false teachers. What he's talking about are those who are preaching heresy, who once called themselves Christians and are now going around at that time of the church when it was new, going out and preaching heresy. Those are the Antichrist. So Satan's offspring are those who don't believe in Christ and who are actually moving forward with trying to kill, steal, and take away what is ours, which is belief in Christ by sowing doubt, contradiction, and preaching and teaching the lies of Satan, just like evolution. Right? So he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And what we're going to see is that the heel that he's talking about is Christ paid the price on the cross. He suffered. That was his heel being bruised. But Satan will be crushed because he will be defeated. And he was defeated at the cross. And we'll see that as we learned last week, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. We are in bondage to sin because of this original sin. And as we show here, the apple with the skull and crossbone, right? The original sin. We were born into sin, right? It says in Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death came through sin, in a like manner, death came to all men, for all have sinned, right? The wages of sin is death. But through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. And we're going to look at that. So we have victory in Jesus. Jesus won our freedom from the bondage of sin at the cross. And we're going to learn about that freedom as we looked at it in Galatians, about 2 months ago. We're going through Galatians chapter 2. This next week, we're going to start looking at the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have from sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. So this is very appropriate. We're studying this today because as we go into the next few weeks, we're just going to study it more and more about the freedom that we have. This is the victory we have in Jesus. He defeated Satan at the cross. This is what gave us the free will choice. God requires us to make the choice for Christ. Otherwise, we stay a slave to sin and to Satan. We remain status quo. We are born in a fallen state. If we do not choose Christ, we stay in the status quo of being sinners, being under the bondage of sin, and being condemned. But Christ said he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to give eternal life. 1 John 2:2 through 6, he says, we must walk the walk, not just talk the talk. That's a loose paraphrase. Because it goes on to say in the words of the Bible, in John 2:2 through 6, it says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That's when we know we've come to know him. When we obey his commands, it's a heart condition, not a mind condition. It's a heart condition. We want to do it with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind. We want to live for Christ. And it goes on to say, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. Many times we went back to that and he says, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's what this is talking about as far as we must walk as Jesus did. We must pick up our cross, whatever, that cup is that God has given us, to be satisfied in that and to glorify God through that. And to continue the ministry of reconciliation, to continue standing firm, continue in the full armor of God, fighting the good fight. We must walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And as we said numerous times, actions always speak louder than words. And this is the mystery of God. We are redeemed and transformed by Christ as an example to the heavenly realm, which we discussed last week. Then we're raptured and given our glorified bodies. And what I wanted to do was just to go over this one more time, since that verse, I think Romans 11:25 through 26, really completes the thought I was trying to give last week. So let me go over this. We thwart Satan's agenda as the mystery of God. It says in Isaiah 49:6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So it's for the Jews and the Gentiles, and you know, through the to the ends of the earth. Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile." When we look at how the church was started, it was first the Jew, and then Paul and Peter started bringing in the Gentiles, and then we reached the age of the Gentiles, which is from the day Christ was crucified up until this time. And then it goes on to say, Revelations 10:7, "But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Romans 11:25-26. "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved." And last week and the week before, we've seen in Revelations 12:6 that when the beast come after the woman being Israel, God protected Israel for 1260 days, or the last half of the tribulation. The Gentiles are going to be saved first, and then the Jews will be. Okay? So we started out, the Jews started the church, they brought in the Gentiles. We're in the age of the Gentile. The Gentiles, when the full number of the Gentiles are brought in, we will be raptured, and then the Jews will be saved. All right? Because they have been a hardening. They have experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So this is all by design. All right. Ephesians 3:9-11. "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord." What he accomplished was our kinsman redeemer being sacrificed on the cross and us being grafted in as the wild shoot into the family of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the new covenant, he has become our God and we have become his people. He will also save the Jews. All right, the mystery is the last Gentile accepts the Lord. And when all those saved by Christ, the church, will be raptured to live with the Lord forever. We therefore glorify God as his example to the heavenly realm. Then Israel will be saved as they were protected from the tribulation for that 1260 days. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Encourage each other with these words that we have salvation in Christ. We have escaped the wrath of God. We have been instructed to pray that we will be found worthy to be raptured. So we're to do that. So we need to encourage each other in that. But that's the mystery of God. You know, the Jews, you know, the first thing was that salvation is to come to everyone. First the Jews, then the Gentile. That established the church. Then when the full number of the Gentiles has come in, as we are in the age of the Gentile, then the rapture will occur. And when the rapture occurs, then the Holy Spirit's taken out as well. And that's when the wrath of God comes down as judgment on the earth. But the Jews will be protected. And we talked about how one of the greatest revivals happens after the church is raptured. And we see that there was two witnesses for 1260 days. We're also going to see when we study angels that there was angels that go around sharing the gospel for 1260 days as well. So there's a lot going on after we're raptured. All right, so I wanted to cover that one more time. Getting back to what are demons. What makes demons powerless? Well, just what we talked about makes demons powerless. The name of Jesus and having Jesus as, the Lord of your life. The name of Jesus used by his followers makes the demons tremble. Let's read Luke 10:1 through 20 on page 913. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great or plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on you." I'm sorry, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home, stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day." What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. That's a sign of mourning. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. Then he said to the disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven," or in some versions in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's what we're to rejoice about, is that we have our salvation, not that he's given us power over demons. Let's take a look at the reading track, and that's on page 914, and it says, some Christians says, what makes demons powerless? And it says, some Christians cower in fear of Satan and his army of demons. Yet every person who has put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ comes under God's protection. Scripture says that God has placed a wall of protection around us. And we'll look at Job, and then Job 1:10, it says, "Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his household and everything he has?" This was Satan. You know, Satan had asked God that, because God had put a hedge of protection around Job. All right? And he does the same thing to us as well. Demons have real powers, but we do not have to fear them. But we do need to recognize the power Christ has given us in the face of our enemy. As Jesus' disciples found out, demons are drastically limited in their power before the true followers of Christ. And this was spelled out in verse 17. The power they had came from God. Jesus was quick to warn them not to rejoice in the power they had been given over demons. Rather, Jesus told them to rejoice that their names were registered in heaven, as it talked about in verse 20. Today you may find people who say they have conversations with demons who remind them how powerless they are. Yet even Michael the archangel simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." And we looked at that Jude 1:9 when he was they were fighting over the body of Moses. Our focus should not be upon the power we have been given, but on the giver of that power. So let's take a look at some of these highlights, and we'll expand on it somewhat. As the 72 were sent out, don't forget, the reason Christ sent them out was he sent them out to the harvest fields, right? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that more workers will be sent. Well, those workers are us who are performing the ministry of reconciliation just like they did. So we are too participating in the Great Commission, and the Great Commission being, therefore, go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples, right, of all the nations. That's our mission and focus. And our focus should be on the giver of the power and not on the power. But our focus should also be on that mission. And that mission is to share the gospel with all we are directed to by the Holy Spirit.
Is that all in the neighborhoods?
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's what God says we're to do. But we're to do it through the leading and the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Not in our own flesh, but as guided and empowered by God to do.
Right.
Okay, we come under God's protection. I wanted to emphasize this because this is in John 17. And I don't have time to read the entirety of John 17. But it is truly the Lord's Prayer to us. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer as being, our Father who art in heaven. It gives us a script of how we are to pray. But the true Lord's Prayer is John 17. And in John 17:11, Jesus says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you," they being us. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." John 17:15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." That's the power that is given us in the name of Jesus Christ. John 17:20. "My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is the true complement to the Great Commission. This is how we are going to be enabled to accomplish the Great Commission, because He is with us and He has given us the name, His name, to protect us. And what does Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. Jesus' name is Jehovah is salvation. He literally fulfilled the mission of God and the name He was given by His ministry on earth. And we are to carry on that ministry of Jehovah is salvation in a like manner through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And His prayer is not just for us alone, but for those who will believe in Him through the message as well. And He will protect us from the evil one as we do that. All right. And it says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it talks about how "I will be with you till the end of time," right? He is with us throughout this entire time. All right, loose paraphrase. Okay, so we come under God's protection, and that protection is from Jesus Christ. All right, let's just some general information. I got a lot of this from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. I just wanted to cover some general things about demons. Demons in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, they knew God's power was unlimited. Information that we get on demons is associated with how God controlled evil spirits and those kind of things. So the understanding of demons during this time is reflected in the way the Old Testament relates to the fallen angels to God. And one example is, it was a distressing or evil spirit from God. 1 Samuel 16:15-16:23 that brought great distress to Saul. So, these evil spirits, they related it to being from God because they knew God was all-powerful. And God is all-powerful, and we know that God uses Satan and demons to accomplish his purposes as well because God is sovereign. It was a lying spirit from the Lord about whom Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, spoke. And that's in 1 Kings 22:21-23. There's other examples, but they always related it to the Lord or to God's power, not to specifically demons. Pagan worship is related to demon activity in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17:7. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostitute themselves. Psalm 106:37. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. So pagan worship is often related to demons. Demons delight in making heathen idols the focus of their activity. And Chuck Smith is very clear. You should not have demonic type things in your house, whether it's like demonic statues or wizards and those kind of things, because, you know, demons do love to use those things to attract people to them. All right, is what he says. So we should, like Halloween. There you go. Demons are designated in a number of different ways in the New Testament. They are called unclean spirits in Matthew 10 and Mark 6, 7. Another descriptive phrase for them is wicked or evil spirit, and that's in Luke 7:21 and Acts 19:12-13. In his writings, Paul calls them deceiving spirits, like in 1 Timothy 4:1. John refers to the spirit of error in 1 John 4:6 and the spirits of demons in Revelation 16:14. And Luke describes one demon as a spirit of divination, and that's Acts 16:16. So you know how like you're divining things, right? You're trying to make things happen, you know, through wizardry. That would be the spirit of divination. There's only one individual demon name in the New Testament, and his name was Abaddon in Hebrew or Apollyon in Greek. And it occurs in Revelation 9:11. So when the tribulation, the great tribulation occurs, it talks about Apollyon, a demon, angelic leader, if you will, who is subject to the kingly authority of Satan. And then there's legion, as used in Mark 5:9 and Luke 8:30. But this is probably, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, a collective name for a group of demons, rather than the name of a single demon. And a legion was like, I think it was like 6,000, if my memory serves me right. A Roman legion was like 6,000 people. All right, continuing on, just with some more general information. Yeah, when it involves Christ. Okay, we're almost done here. Continuing on with demons in the New Testament, a prime purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry was to overcome the power of Satan. This included his conquest of the demonic realm, Matthew 12:28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. They were attributing his power to power of Satan, and that was when he talked to him about the unpardonable or unforgivable sin. But what he was pointing out is that their hearts were so hardened that that was a blasphemy, or they grieved the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:20-22. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. In Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So that's getting back to who are the antichrists. Yeah. They are the ones who scatter, not the ones who gather. Right? We are the gatherers. We're the harvesters. We're going in and gathering in the harvest. right? These are the scatterers who are teaching heresy and who are trying to stumble us and keep people from knowing Jesus Christ. And you remember when we talked about, way back when, we talked about the how there would be a baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. And we talked about how his people would come, that who knew him, that were gathered in as the harvest, would have the Holy Spirit. And those who were against him would be burned by the fire. And that would be the lake of fire. When continuing on, Luke 11:24. When an evil spirit, and I find this interesting, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That's terrible, but it says the house is swept clean and put in order, but it basically is saying it's empty. So if it's empty, who is not residing in that man's house? Jesus. Right? So if a spirit was cast out of a man and he hasn't accepted Christ after that miracle, more demons are going to come in and they're going to be worse off than ever. All right? That's the point they're trying to make. And also I find it interesting, and I remember when it talks about, remember when he cast out the legions of demons and he put them in, they said, well, put us in the pigs. You know, it's like they have to or desire to be in some bodily form. All right, so that's what they desire to do, even if it's a pig. All right? Okay. And I could make several jokes on that, but I won't. We're running late. You guys think of them. Jesus' conquest of demons continued. John 12:31-32. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When was he lifted up on the earth? Well, through the cross and his resurrection. That's where we have victory in Jesus. 1 John 3:8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Who's the Antichrist? The ones who are of the devil. What is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This explains the fierce conflict between Jesus and Satan and the spiritual conflict that we're in today. We are battling against the powers and principalities of this world, but we have victory in Jesus through what he did on the cross. We are to live our lives in the power and assurance of that victory. And with this assurance, the spiritual warfare continues, and we must continue to stand firm in the Spirit and the full armor of God. Following the resurrection of Jesus and his return to heaven, these demonic principalities and powers have continued their warfare against us because we're his followers. We represent him. Remember, we're the gatherers. They're the scatterers. Romans 8:38-39 says, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how strong the Holy Spirit is. That's how strong the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is and the power and the protection that he gives us. Nothing can snatch us from his hand. We have Christ, and nothing will separate us from the love of God or Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I just want to quickly point out that this is a hierarchy that he's talking about. The authorities against the powers of the dark, well, against the rulers, which is the lowest rung, against the authorities, which is the higher rung, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. So there is a hierarchy in this spiritual battle, or the demons that we're wrestling with, they're fighting against. Right? You have the evil rulers, you have his minions, and then of course you have the power of this dark world, which is Satan. Yet Satan and his allies will finally be overthrown by God. After Christ returns, the devil and his angels will be defeated, just as we've seen last week when we looked at Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 20:10. They were thrown in the lake of fire. Remember, the demons and the Antichrist were burned right at the beginning of the millennial rule. Then Satan was released, right, 1,000 years later, and then he was thrown into the lake of fire after a short time. This is the doom in which demons are quite familiar with, as we looked at already in Matthew 8:29, when they talked about, why have you come before your time? Or why are you torching us before your time has come? God will achieve the ultimate victory in this conflict, which has been going on since the beginning of time. And we will be caught up. We'll be saved from the wrath that God is going to pour out on this earth, because we are, you know, thwarting Satan's work. We're thwarting Satan's power. And as we continue in and continue on in Christ, we have nothing to fear from Satan and his minions, because as we've talked about at the end of every lecture that I've done on Satan and demons, 1 John 4:4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are protected by the name of Jesus and by his Spirit. John 17:11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world and I am coming to you. That would be us. We're here in the world. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This is Christ's prayer. This is his promise to us. John 17:20, my prayer is not for them alone, but also for those who believe in me through their message. And that's what we are. We're his messengers here on earth. We overcame Satan and his minions by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we looked at Revelation 10:11, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Next lesson, not next week, but the next lesson, we'll look at what are angels. So we already looked at the fallen angels. Now what we're going to look at is the guardian angels and the ones that are with us and that protect us. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you. I thank you for allowing me to finish this study on Satan and on demons, Father. And it's been a interesting study, while at the same time it's also been something that has been hard for me to focus on and hard to endure, if you will, Father. But you helped me endure through this, and I thank you. I thank you for the message that you gave me to share. And please, Father, just bless everyone here. Bless everyone here with the empowerment and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to stand firm and to stand in your righteousness, Father, and not in our own strength, because that's when we get in trouble, is when we try to stand firm in our own strength. But give us the full armor of God and just help us do the ministry of reconciliation. Just help us be those harvest laborers that gather much fruit, Father, and produce much fruit for your glory and your honor and your pleasure. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.